That's Colossians chapter 1, verses 21 to 23. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behaviour. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation if you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. This is the word of the Lord.
Please do keep that passage open. It'd be great for you to follow along as I try and explain this. Let me pray for us as we begin. Father, thank you for this series in Colossians. Thank you for the way in which, as we just read your word, you speak to us. Please help us to be listening tonight. Please help me to explain your word well. And Father, would you change our hearts as we listen to your word? And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know whether you've ever thought about this, but September and October are two months where a large proportion of the UK population is on the move. Potentially, you might be a fresher who's moved from your place of birth to Birmingham and are settling in. Or maybe you're a graduate who's just graduated from university and you're looking to start your first job. I moved to Birmingham 2-3 years ago, and I made the mistake of not booking my van till late in August. I had all sorts of problems. That's because a lot of people are on the move. People are moving from homes and families and places where they are settled to new places. And the big question that's presented to people when they move to a new place where perhaps their parents are not there, perhaps the people who they have known are not there, the big question that's confronting them is, who am I going to be? I might have gone along to church with my parents before moving up to university. Is that going to be me now? Am I going to do that? When you've graduated from university, and perhaps during university you have been going along to church, but you've moved to a new place, and potentially the question is, who am I going to be? Am I going to be the same person in Birmingham as I was before? And it's exciting. It's an exciting time maybe to reinvent yourself, but it's also a bit of a nerve-wracking time. Who am I going to be as I come to this new place where nobody knows me, and I could be, I could be anyone? Because it's really so easy if you've moved from places where you've got friends and family. It's really very easy to move to a new city and maybe just move away from your Christian faith. It's very easy to just go onto Facebook and delete that Christian, that religious views portion of your profile, because if you're a fresher, your parents aren't here. You could quite easily do that, or maybe if you're a new graduate or just moved, just because you've been going to church before you moved doesn't mean you have to afterwards. It's really easy just to blend in with the crowd. So the question for us tonight is, who are we going to be, particularly if you've moved, particularly if it's a new place for you, particularly if perhaps you're fresher and you're just wondering, is the faith that I've got just inherited from my parents, or is it my faith? So we're going to have a look at what God says to us from his word in answer to those questions. Who am I going to be at the start of an academic year? And the first thing to remember is, should come on the screen, remember Jesus has brought you into a perfect relationship with God. That's verses 21 to 22. Remember that Jesus has brought you into perfect relationship with God. So in verses 19 to 20, this is a series. If you haven't been following through, then the sermons appear on the website maybe a day or two after they're spoken. But in verses 19 and 20, we were looking last week that Jesus was sent to die to reconcile all things to, to God, God the Father. That's what we were looking at last week. And this idea of reconciliation carries on into the passage we're having a look at. So if you've closed your Bibles, open your Bibles. So we're in Colossians chapter 1, and that's if you've got a church Bible, it's 1182 in your church Bibles. And verse 21 says this. So Paul is writing to a church in a group of believers in a town called Colossae in modern-day Turkey. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behaviour. So before the Colossians turned and trusted in Jesus, before they became Christians, they were enemies of God. That's what Paul says. They were alienated from him. So alienated just means estranged. So I think you probably have the idea of estrangements or being alienated. If in a family there's been a massive argument and now two people in that family just won't talk because of that argument. Unfortunately, that's probably quite common these days. That's what it means. Paul is saying that the Colossians are alienated from God, and they are enemies in their minds because of their evil behaviour. And the surprising thing is that this alienation, this estrangement from God, if I can say it, I'll stick with alienation. If this alienation is not limited to the Colossians. Every person born in this world is alienated from God. There is a broken relationship there, whether that is you, whether that is me. When we were born and as we live our lives, we are alienated from God. We are estranged from him. And you might be looking into the Christian faith, and that might be a surprise to you. So coming to university, just the ability to have a look into new things that you've never thought of before. But if you are the idea that we are alienated from God, that is our default position, it might be a strange thing, because you might think, well, I haven't done anything particularly hostile to God. I haven't had a massive row with God. I think it's pretty okay if he does exist. But I think surely God would, see me as an okay person. If I die, just be welcomed into heaven. I don't rant and rave about God, but like other people do. I thought me and God would be okay. And so this idea of alienation, of being estranged from God, might sound a very strange concept to you. You might have been thinking, well, actually, I've lived my life. Maybe I haven't lived it completely in the light of God's existence, but I've been polite about it. I haven't really had a massive go at him for that. But I think we can forget that it can be quite offensive to ignore someone, even if that's polite ignoring of that person. Just imagine, some of you might not have to imagine this, but just imagine you're a fresher and you've come away to Birmingham for the first time. Before your parents get back into the car, they say, we really love you. So what we're going to do, we're going to set up a standing order and we're going to make sure that enough money to cover your accommodation, your tuition fees, and also your living expenses just goes into your bank every month. Yeah, we love you, want to support your university, want to get you through that first year of university. A lot of you freshers are wishing you had parents there who said that before they left. And that's great. And yes, as this fresher lives through the year, they never phone home. The calls that come from the parents, they go to divert. They don't reply to voicemail. They don't reply to their emails. They don't really send birthday cards for their mum and dad's birthdays. They don't go home for Christmas. They don't go home for Easter. They don't go home for summer. They just, politely ignore their parents, even though that the parents are paying for them to go through university. I'm sure no one here will be like that. But imagine if at the end of that 12 months, that student, that fresher goes home. I'd be very surprised if the parents, there wasn't a little bit of hostility there. What have you been doing? You've been taking on money, and yet you've not even talked to us. You've ignored us. And there'd be not much of a defence to say, well, I did it politely, didn't I? I didn't have a massive argument with you. I ignored you quite politely. And the parents would be right to be offended. And in a similar way, the idea of saying that, well, you know, I've lived my life, I know there might be a God, but I've ignored him politely, but he should welcome me on the, when I get to heaven, is just a little bit strange. Of course there's going to be a little bit of hostility there. We've lived in God's world. God has given us the life and health and breath to live in his world. He's given us fun and friends and family and sports and university. And yet we've ignored him, and we have, even though that might have been politely, and of course that's going to cause estrangement, of course that's going to be offensive. And so that's why we as people start off life in alienation or being enemies to God, because we have not honoured God in the way that he should have done. We should have done. Every one of us has done that, including myself, including everyone here. If nothing changes, then we get to heaven and we are actually God's enemies in our minds because of our evil behaviour. And so something needs to be done. Someone needs to come in and reconcile us to God. Something needs to happen, otherwise we're in big trouble. I'm in big trouble because I am originally God's enemy. And so the big thing comes in verse 22. Have a look down. The reconciliation comes in verse 22. But now he, that's God the Father, has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation. And even though this alienation is our fault, even though I've ignored God and lived in his world without reference to him, the amazing thing is God makes the first move. God makes the first move in being reconciled. What he does, he sends his only son into the world to live. And so Jesus is born roughly 2,000 years ago and grows up, and he lives a life that we should have lived. He honours God, his Father, in exactly the way that we should have honoured God, our Father. He lives for about 33 years, and then he is convicted of crimes he didn't commit and nailed to a Roman cross. And if there wasn't an external commentary on what's going on at the cross, we would just think, good life, a bit of a sad ending. We'd think it may be a series of unfortunate events where this really good guy, Jesus, gets in the wrong place in the wrong time. But actually, the Bible says that when Jesus dies on the cross, he dies intentionally, and he dies to reconcile us to God. So did you see down at the end of verse 21, we're enemies in our mind because of our evil behaviour. So as Jesus dies on the cross, he is getting rid of that source of estrangement, that source of alienation that is ours, so that we can come back into relationship with God. So you can see that where it says, by Christ's physical body, in other words, his body on the cross, through death, to present you holy in his sight, without blemish, and free from accusation. And so the effect of what Jesus has done is amazing, because if you notice that at the end of verse 22, to present you on the last day when you stand before God, holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. That's an amazing thing to say, isn't it? I mean, I have standards for myself that I fail regularly. You know, God's standards are probably pretty higher than my standards. And if I can stand before God because of what Jesus has done on the last day without blemish and free from accusation, that is an amazing thing to have, isn't it? You don't need to fear death, because ultimately on the last day when you stand before God, no accusation will be heard. You'll be spotless, blameless. Not because you've lived a spotless, blameless life, because none of us have, but because Jesus has taken the things that make us dirty in front of God and taken them on himself and paid the price for those things. But I guess the question is, why is Paul reminding his readers of this? You know, Paul has picked up his pen to write to the Colossians. Why is he writing these things to the Colossians? If you haven't been here before, there's a group of false teachers running around Colossae, teaching wrong things about Jesus. And they're saying, you know, Jesus is a good start to get to know God, to become reconciled with God. But he's just not quite enough. You need to do extra things to be truly reconciled to God. You need to do extra things to be in that perfect relationship with God. And Paul is writing to the Colossians to say, no, actually, you are perfectly in relationship with God. You are perfectly reconciled. You are utterly in a right relationship with God. You don't need to do anything else. If you're trusting in Jesus, that is all you need. You are completely, utterly in a right relationship with God. You don't need to add anything to it. You don't need to complete what Jesus has done. Everything he's done put you into a right relationship with God. So what's happening here, if I'd like to illustrate it this way. I don't know whether you ever picked up one of those metro newspapers from Selig or Bourneville that lie around. And there are adverts for hair transplants. So Wayne Rooney had a hair transplant. And so generally the pictures are... when you don't have hair, you're sad, and you know, maybe that's also when he's played a football match as well. But yeah, you're sad, and yeah, you're glum. And now that he's got hair, you know, he's really happy and smiley. It's the before and after picture, isn't it? So compare what Wayne Rooney's like before and after in terms of his hair, and it's meant to attract you to go to this hair place. Or I don't know where it is to get new hair transplants. And the way that they drag you in is to show the before and after picture and to say, come to our company because this is what it's going to be like. And to a certain extent, it's not entirely like for like, but to a certain extent, this is what Paul is doing in the passage. He's saying, look at what you were beforehand. You are alienated from God. You are enemies of God in your minds because of your evil behavior. Look at what you've got now. You are utterly in a perfect relationship with God because you've put your trust in Jesus. How good is that change? How good is that comparison from the before and the after? And whereas the advert in the Metro is trying to make you buy into a product, what Paul is trying to do is make you stick with the product because you now have everything in Jesus. And he's wanting you to stick with Jesus because your situation is so great that you are perfectly reconciled with Jesus, with God. You are pure and spotless. And on the very last day, God will hear no accusation against you because you are perfectly in a right relationship with him because of Jesus. And he's basically saying, that's amazing. Stick with him. That's basically what he's saying. Jesus is amazing. Stick with him. If we're a follower of Jesus tonight, we need to remember that Jesus' death has completely covered every single one of our faults and our failings and our sins and our rejection of God. If we're following Jesus tonight, we stand completely pure and spotless before him. And on the very last day, we can be confident that we'll be accepted by God because God will not hear any accusation against us. That's what it says. Have a look down in verse 22. To present you holy in his sight, without blemish, and free from accusation. But sometimes that's really hard to believe, isn't it? You know, a week doesn't have to go by as we live as followers of Jesus, where we don't do things that make us deeply ashamed. And as a result, we think that perhaps God has got it in for us. Maybe he's put a black mark against us for whatever we've done that we feel particularly ashamed about. And we think, you know, on the last day, will God really hear no accusation against us? Surely he might say, well, you did this on the 12th of October 2014. Are we really pure and spotless? But that's exactly what the passage says. I know many of you are returning students, and the summer holidays can be spiritually tough. So a lot of time on your hands, plus not a lot to do, plus being away from CU and church and other things might equal a big failure over the summer. And some people might actually not want to come back to church because they feel under a big cloud of condemnation. But the big thing, the big message of these two verses is that Jesus perfectly reconciles us with God. And whatever we're ashamed of, he will not hold that thing against us. On the very last day, that thing will not be used against you because you are perfectly reconciled to God. All of your spiritual dirtiness is taken away because of what Jesus did on the cross. And if that is you, if you're someone who has had a hard summer, whether you're a student or not, you perhaps need to hear verse 22, that you are completely reconciled with God. Sometimes it's hard to believe, but actually this is what God wants to say to you this evening, that you are completely in the right. Not because you've done everything right, but because Jesus has perfectly reconciled you to your Heavenly Father. You do not need to carry that guilt around you with you. You don't need to. Jesus has reconciled you to God. He's all you need. So you can leave that guilt by the cross of Jesus because he has paid for it. So the second thing is verse 23. So remember, Jesus has brought you into perfect relationship with God. As a result, stick with Jesus. As a result, stick with Jesus. So in light of verse 21, verse 22, stick with Jesus. So verse 22 seems too good to be true. You know, because of Jesus' death on the cross, we're reconciled to God and completely holy, pure, spotless, perfect in his sight. But at the start of verse 23, Paul puts a condition on it. Have a look down at verse 23. So he says, I'll back up to verse 22. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. And so the false teaching in Colossae was saying, well, actually, you need Jesus plus all these other things. And Paul was afraid that the Colossians would believe it. And if you do think that you need Jesus plus all these other things, what you're doing is you're moving away from the real Jesus. The real Jesus perfectly reconciles you to God. There's nothing more that needs to happen. And yet if you move away from that, it's actually you're moving away to spiritually disastrous territory. Because only Jesus can reconcile you to God. So the key thing is Paul wants them to stick with Jesus because he's the one. If you're with Jesus, you're completely safe. You're completely reconciled to God. And move away from Jesus is disastrous. I don't know whether you're a fan of the Lord of the Ring movies, but do you remember when, so Frodo and Sam, I think it's the Two Towers, I can't remember quite, someone will tell me afterwards. Frodo and Sam are being led by Gollum through the dead marshes to get to the Black Gate, you know, to destroy the ring. As they're led through the marshes, they need to follow Gollum. But then Frodo looks at some of the lights in the pools, these dead people in the pools. And instead of following Gollum, he goes and falls into the pool. He goes off the track and falls into the pond. And he's only rescued because Gollum takes him out of the pool. As long as he's following Gollum, he's fine because Gollum knows the way through the dead marshes. If he goes off on another track, then he's going to die because there are swamps, there are marshes, there are evil things in there that will get him. And the point is that as long as we're with Jesus, we are in safe territory. The moment you start moving away from Jesus, you start moving more into the dead marshes where you are in spiritually disastrous territory. Because no one else in the whole of the universe is going to reconcile you to God. Only Jesus can. So a move away from Jesus is a move away from safety and spotlessness and pureness and reconciliation. And I guess you might be thinking, why would someone not stick with Jesus? Why would someone, you know, if verse 22 and 21 are true, they're amazing. Why would someone move away from Jesus and risk this spiritually disastrous end where, you know, we stand before God as his enemy and not as his friend? Well, some of you are freshers who maybe have only arrived in Birmingham two or three weeks ago. Perhaps you were taken to church by your parents when you're growing up, but now it's your decision. It might be your decision whether you go to church or not, whether you keep on going as a Christian or not. And secretly, deep down, even though you haven't said anything to anyone, you're asking the question, do I stick with Jesus? Because it's so very, very easy with your parents back home miles away to say to them, yes, I'm going to church, I'm still following Jesus, and actually just drifting away onto spiritually disastrous territory. And there can be many reasons for this. There's many reasons that you could be thinking that. Maybe one of the reasons could be because you're wanting to find a place to belong. You want to fit in. You know, you've been, over the summer, you've been nervous as you've moved up to university. You're thinking, am I going to find friends? Are they going to like me? Am I going to be popular? Am I going to find a place to fit in and be to love and be loved in a community? And so, for example, you might be in a halls or a flat, and you might be the only Christian in those halls or a flat. And you know, if you say to your flatmates, yeah, I'm a Christian, I'm off to church tonight, they're going to think you're a bit of a weirdo. And they're going to stop inviting you to the social events that they're going to. Or perhaps there's a society you'd love to join. I had a look at one of the university's society lists. There's huge amounts of societies that you could join at university. But the problem is that even though there might be like-minded people in that society, they meet on a Sunday night. So, you know, if you really want to fit in, what do you do? Well, church seems a lot of effort. I might go along to this society and try and find a place to belong there. Or maybe you're really good at sport, and the idea of finding your place within a team is just so attractive. But in order to belong, you need to get drunk on those dirty pints that second years, third years in the team throw your way in order to belong to the team. And you know that Jesus wouldn't want you to get drunk, but actually you just want to belong. And if that's the price of belonging to that team, then you're happy to pay that price. So don't get me wrong, the desire to belong is a good God-given desire. God gives us this desire to belong. But actually, if you go looking for it in the halls or societies or sports teams, then actually you're going to be looking for it in the wrong place. I've spoken to Christian students who try to find belonging in these societies, and maybe a year later, they look back and say, well, those people, you know, I still go to those societies, but those people didn't really love me. They made me do things I didn't really want to do, but I did them to try and belong. So, for example, you know, the sports team's initiations, who really wants to do all that, really? But actually, second year, third years, who are, you know, the big guys and the girls in the team, make me do it, and I've got to do it in order to belong. The primary place to find belonging is in Jesus. You know, wanting to belong is a good God-given desire. And the primary place to belong is in Jesus. Jesus reconciles us to God the Father so we can belong to his heavenly family. That's where we should be seeking our ultimate belonging. And that should overflow in church. So if we're real Christians reflecting our Heavenly Father, then what we need to do is to accept people as they are. Accept Christians as they are. If God accepts them, if they've been reconciled to God through the death of Jesus, then we need to accept them as well. And so he's creating a society of his own, a club of his own, and it's called the church. And that is the primary place where your needs and your desires of belonging will fit. Because if you start moving away from Jesus to find belonging in other things, then you're on spiritually disastrous territory. Because where will your teammates be in 3 or 4 years' time They might be thrown all over the country on graduate jobs. More than that, where will your teammates be on the very last day? When you stand before God alone, and at university you made the decision, instead of wanting to belong to God through Jesus, I want to belong to this group of people, whether that is a hall group or a society or a sports group. And if you move away from Jesus, let me be blunt and put it right out there. If you move away from Jesus now, whether you're a student or maybe after student years, then when you meet God on the very last day, you will be alienated from him. You will be his enemy, because a move away from Jesus is a spiritually disastrous thing to do. Only Jesus can reconcile you to God. A sports team can't do that. A society can't do that. Only Jesus can do that. So is it worth giving up all that? And Paul would say, no, stick with Jesus. Stick with him. He gives you the place where you are to belong. You are to belong to God in his heavenly family. That's the place. By all means, go into societies and all that, but go into those societies as a believing Christian, as someone who's sticking with Jesus, and is going into those societies, not someone who's minimizing their faith. So the beginning of verse 22 tells you what it means to stick with Jesus. Have a look in verse 23. If you continue in your faith, you've got to continue in your faith. You've got to continue following Jesus at university. Now, you might not have done English a GCSE or A-level degree. The verb continue is an active verb. It means you need to do something. You need to keep following him. If you think that you're going to just drift along and follow Jesus, then ultimately you'll drift away. You need to be active in following Jesus. So let me give you one main suggestion of how you can keep following Jesus at university. If you've ever done a lot of exercise in the gym, you know that if you go with someone else, as opposed to going on your own, you lift heavier weights, you run further, you run faster. And it's because you're with someone else who encourages you and keeps you going. And so one of the ways you can best follow Jesus is by being plugged into a Christian union, by being plugged into a church. Because when you get alongside other Christians, they will help you, encourage you to run further, to run faster in faith, to keep you going. Because there'll be some times in your life where you want to give up on Jesus. And if you're in a church, you can be encouraged by other people to keep on going, to keep on following Jesus. But if you're on your own, if you've ever been in the gym on your own and you think, oh, do I run another mile? Nah, stuff that, I'll go out, eat a pizza. But with someone else, you might actually run that extra mile. So church and CU are really key to keep you going. They are your Christian community. They are your place of belonging. Get involved with those things. If you want to stick with Jesus, you need to be purposeful in doing that to keep going as a Christian. As we close, there's only one thing that you need to remember from this sermon. Stick with Jesus, because he brings total reconciliation with God, total forgiveness from God, and total acceptance with God. Any move away from Jesus is a disastrous move, spiritually speaking. And I know it doesn't seem like it, but God has spoken to you through verses 21 to 23. And the question is, what are you going to do about it? Are you going to just drift along and maybe potentially drift away from Jesus? Or are you going to stick with Jesus because you know that the best place to belong is in God's family and not outside of it? Let me pray. Father God, thank you for these verses. Thank you for the fact that Jesus came to reconcile us to you. Thank you, you made the first move. Father, we don't deserve it. We want to thank you so much for it, and ask that you might encourage us to put Jesus first, to stick with Jesus, despite all these other things that are there offering acceptance and belonging community. Father, please help us to commit to church, whether we're a student or not, commit to see you, to run together with other Christians so that we keep following Jesus to the very end. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.